Thank you, worship team. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2. And we will continue in our series entitled Devoted. Devoted. And really, this four-part series has been based on Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42. And in particular, four words or four phrases in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, which are the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. And so this morning we're looking at the sermon entitled Devoted to Breaking Bread Together. Devoted to Breaking Bread Together. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin by reading verses 40 through 42. I want you to listen as we read Acts 40 and 41 because it provides the backdrop for verse 42. In verse 40 it says, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So those words provide the backdrop for what is about to take place in verse 42, our text for our series. In verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So in Acts 2:42, it reveals to us the spiritual activity of those 3,000 people who had just been born again, of those 3,000 people who had just been saved. And it shows us with quite a bit of clarity the spiritual practices to which the first followers of Jesus devoted themselves. And so thus far in our series, we have identified these practices as God's top priorities for the church. These are non-negotiables for the local church. But we've also identified them as those characteristics of a true New Testament church. If you're looking for a true and faithful New Testament church in our world today, you need to see these defining characteristics. And today we are looking at the third one in the list, the practice of breaking bread together. And the Bible says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. To what does Scripture refer when it uses the phrase breaking of bread? Well, in the simplest terms, it means eating. It means eating together, but the question is, to what end? For what purpose? Now, as we look at the other scriptures that inform us about this phrase, the breaking of bread, we come to understand a little more about it. In Luke's gospel, now Luke is the one that also wrote Acts, where we are, but in Luke's gospel, we see that he uses the phrase to refer to the observance of the Lord's Supper. It says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it." There we have the breaking of bread. "And gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." But we also have in the Gospel of Luke the breaking of bread being used in another way to refer to what we might call a common meal, or just a meal together. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 30 it says, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them," this is after the resurrection of Jesus, "that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them." Now this was not a reference to the Lord's Supper. This is a reference to him walking along the streets with some of his followers after the resurrection. So, does Acts 2:42, the mention of the breaking of bread, refer to the Lord's Supper or to ordinary meals shared together by believers? Yes. I've done that to you a few times lately. Both. There is no reason for us to think that this does not include both of those scenarios. In fact, as we look at the first followers of Jesus, we find that they regularly participated in what was called an agape feast. The word agape is love, a love feast, a fellowship meal. This fact has been well established and is traceable in the scriptures and throughout church history. Now, let's just take a few of the scriptures to help inform us on this. In Acts 2 and verse 46, if you go down a few more verses, verse 46 gives us commentary on the usage of the phrase in verse 42. So here's how it goes. Verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread." In verse 46 it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." And so there is a distinction being made here between that common meal and the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I won't read that to you, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he's actually rebuking them because they have abused their fellowship meal. They've been greedy. They've not shared with others. They were the first ones to run to the table. It was not done in the right spirit and the right attitude. Others were left out. So Paul writes in his letter to the Corinthians that this is not right, and you're not ready for the Lord's Supper. However, after he talks to them about their fellowship meal, he addresses the Lord's Supper. So there's a distinction being made between the meal that they shared together and then the Lord's Supper afterwards. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Jude chapter 1 and verse 12 is the only place that we have the phrase love feast, agape feast. It says, "These are spots." Now, this is talking about wolves in sheep's clothing. This is talking about false teachers. "These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." So there's a description of some false teachers there, but the Bible is telling us that they crept in to their fellowship meal time, to their agape feast. Scripture identifies both the practice of observing the Lord's Supper and sharing in common meals with one another. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it indicates that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. So they were devoted to both of these activities. In fact, while these meals were distinguished from one another, they often occurred in conjunction with one another. We've already seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper often followed the agape feast, or the love feast, much as it was on the night that the Lord gathered with them, with the disciples in the upper room. You'll remember, we'll read a little bit about that in a moment, but you'll remember there Jesus observed the Passover meal with them. And then at the end of the meal, he instituted what we have come to know as the Lord's Supper. Now, the Passover meal and the agape feast we're referring to are not the same things, but what that does is you begin to see a pattern of the Lord's Supper being observed with Christians after they've gathered for sustenance, after they've gathered for sharing and fellowship and eating with one another. In a little booklet that I introduced to you some years ago called Five Habits of Highly Missional People, Michael Frost said this. He said, "My point is that eating has been a central Christian practice since the beginning of our movement. And not only eating sacramentally, as in the Lord's Supper, but eating missionally as a way to express love to all." Devotion to the breaking of bread and devotion to the breaking of bread is devotion to eating with one another in remembrance of Jesus. And it is also devotion to eating with one another. Right? And that not only includes other believers, there's no reason for us to think that that doesn't also include eating with those even outside of the faith, which is demonstrated by Jesus Christ Himself. So, we're going to take these two ideas, develop them a little bit. First of all, the breaking of bread is fellowship at the Lord's table. Breaking of bread is fellowship at the Lord's table. This is what the Bible is saying. One of the things that they were devoted to in the area of the breaking of bread. So back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready." And then when you go down to this next section of Scripture, you know that they are making ready to have the Lord's Supper with Jesus Himself. Actually, they're making ready for the Passover, and Jesus is about to introduce to them the Lord's Supper. And so this will be a time where He is introducing, instituting, if you will, starting what we know as communion, as the Lord's Supper. So in verse 15 it says, "Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire I have desires to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Now, I'm going to read a little bit more of it in just a moment. But here we have Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And he is having a very intimate, very personal, very spiritual moment with him. It is a time where he is proclaiming that he is about to go and die on the cross. And what he is about to do, he wants them to remember through this ceremonial act, this memorial, if you will. And so, breaking of bread refers to fellowship at the Lord's table. And I just want to mention a little bit about what that is, since they're devoted to it, right? So we understand from Scripture that having the Lord's Supper is about remembering Him. We hold to what is called the memorial view of the Lord's Supper. We do not believe that there is any saving grace, any saving power at all in eating the bread and drinking the juice. It is symbolic. And in fact, Jesus Himself is the one that said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." And so it's symbolic of what? Symbolic of the gospel. It's symbolic of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is also a public statement of our faith in Him. When we come to the Lord's table together, we are testifying that within us we believe He is who He said He was, and He died on the cross to save us from our sins. And so we remember that. And we do so by taking the Lord's Supper together. So one of the ways that I have put together for us, actually in our new member orientation, if you've ever been through that, you would hear these particular words. The Lord's Supper, in order to help us remember it, right? It's an act of remembrance anyway. It is a time for us to look backward. It's a time for us to look forward. It's a time for us to look inward. And it's a time for us to look outward. Did you get that? So the Lord's Supper is a time for us to look backward. What does that mean? We look back to the cross. We remember. We look back to the cross and all that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's also a look forward. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So it's a look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. And so while it's a somber moment, while we are thinking about the crucifixion and all that took place on that day, it's also a time of celebration looking forward to his return. And so it's a look backward, it's a look forward, it's a look inward. It's time for us to come to the Lord and confess any sin that might cause us to eat the Lord's table unworthily. It is not right for us to walk into our church with our family and be living in blatant sin and walk up to the Lord's table and take it without having ever asked for forgiveness. Here's what the Bible says. "So if anyone eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup." Now, you may say, "Well, preacher, that did not help me any when you just told me that. Because I already feel guilty enough, and I already feel unworthy," right? Well, we know we're unworthy. We're unworthy. God has not given us what we deserve. He's blessed us with His grace and His mercy. And so we come to the Lord's table, maybe we didn't have a good week, right? Maybe we did sin against God. Maybe we are sinning against God. The good news is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness, right? He's the one who bridges the gap. He forgives us when we ask. And so when we take the Lord's Supper here, we have a time of prayer and solitude where you're able to go to the Lord and say, "God, forgive me. I want to be right when I come to the table with the rest of my family, when I break bread together with the rest of my family." But it's also a look outward. You may have never thought about this before, but the Lord's Supper happens together. It is not an individual Christian ordinance. It is not something that is to be taken in your home with just your family. Here's what the Bible says. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body." And so there is the context that gives us for the Lord's Supper. It is to happen together. Now, it is spiritually meaningful. It is a spiritually meaningful time to come together with your church family. What the Bible is saying here is that it's a priority. It's one of God's priorities for the church to break bread together. So it's a priority. And it is something that you and I should make sure that we do together in this manner. This is why, as a church family, we schedule times for it to happen. We want you to know when it's going to happen. We put it in the bulletin. We put it on the screen. We put the word out so that everybody knows on this particular time we're going to be having the Lord's Supper together. We'll be doing that soon with Easter coming upon us. Because we want you to know about it. We want you to make plans to be here. Why? Because the Bible says you should be devoted to it. The Bible says we should be devoted to the breaking of bread together, which is fellowship at the Lord's table, and secondly, it is fellowship at the dinner table. Fellowship at the dinner table. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, again, in verse 1, you'll remember this story. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is one of those passages of Scripture where Jesus picks up the nickname Friend of Sinners. I want to be like Jesus, right? That's something we'd all say. I want to be like Jesus. You mean you want to be a friend of sinners? I mean the worst of the bunch? Because that's who Zacchaeus was. He was considered to be the worst of the bunch. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a friend of sinners. And this is where we see in the Bible people getting mad at Jesus for associating with sinners and for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Breaking of bread together is fellowship at the Lord's table, and it's fellowship at the dinner table. Now, when we say fellowship at the dinner table, we do mean that quite literally. We do. We mean that quite literally. But we also are referring to any time you can gather with someone and share in a common meal. It doesn't have to be dinner, right? It could be breakfast. It could be lunch. It can be supper. It can be brunch. It can be lupper. Some of you missed that, but that's what we call it at our house if we eat between lunch and supper. It's lupper. It can be a snack. It can be coffee. It's intentional. Whatever it may be. So we see him eating here in this passage with Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see him, Jesus, eating with thousands of people gathered on the shores of Galilee. We see him eating in the upper room with his disciples. We see him eating around a campfire after he has risen from the dead. Jesus shared in common meals, in fellowship meals with others, and it was not accidental. It's not something that just kind of happened, because what we see is his common meal with Zacchaeus led to conversion. This mealtime moment, this breaking of bread at the dinner table, led to Zacchaeus being saved. Led to him experiencing the power of God in his life. Some of you have heard the story, and I won't tell the complete story, but I cannot help but think, when I think about this particular biblical truth, this particular principle, these practices that are being spoken of here, I cannot help but think about how God used an event called Common Ground in Red Lodge, Montana, to start Rocky... started to say Rocky Creek Baptist Church. I'm not there anymore. Church of the Rockies. And interestingly enough, it was not something that when the six of my family moved in thought that we would be doing. It was certainly led of God for us to start it. And as it began, it gave us the opportunity to meet people. Now, I'm just going to tell you what happened, what we saw take place. The building began to fill up around tables, around the dinner table. There was no real expectation of those people who came. We did not preach to them. We greeted them and loved them. We prayed and asked God to bless our food. We gave people opportunity to sit around the table. You know what started happening? People started saying, I've been living here for 20 years, and I didn't know that person over there, and now we're friends. Interesting what happens around the dinner table, isn't it? people who'd been living in the same town for years, didn't even know others existed, and they began to develop relationships with each other. We began to develop relationships with each other. Guess what happened? The same thing that happened to Zacchaeus. People that came to the dinner table at Common Ground began to get saved. And then other Christians began to gather around them, and we started a Bible study in our home. And then we got to about 40 and couldn't hold them anymore. We started a church. Around the dinner table. It's amazing, isn't it? Around the dinner table. Which, by the way, we still have Common Ground going in Roberts every Monday night. And there's an opportunity for you to come and sit around the table to have table fellowship with people who come every week on Monday night. Eating is not just fun and delicious, though it is. It is also necessary, right? If we don't eat, we don't survive. So when we do eat, and we do eat together, guess what? It is an opportunity to remember where our food comes from and be thankful for it, which is something I think, especially in our country, we take for granted. We take for granted our next meal. Most of us in here this morning are not worried about whether or not we're going to eat lunch in a few moments. Well, where did that come from? Came from the grocery store, preacher, from the market. Yeah, where'd the market get it, right? It was grown and it was produced. Well, who grew it? Well, the farmer. Well, who gave the farmer the ability to grow it, right? Actually, he doesn't grow it, he plants it. Let's put it that way. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples about how to pray. When he was teaching them how to pray, he said, say this, give us this day our daily bread, not weekly, not monthly. Be thankful for what we have today. Fellowship at the dinner table is an opportunity for us to no longer take that which sustains us for granted, but to acknowledge the providential hand and care of God in our lives. Every morsel that we put in our mouth is a gift from Almighty God. He feeds us. He feeds us. It's an opportunity, fellowship at the table, is an opportunity for us to share what we have with others. It's an opportunity for us to bless and to encourage others. It's an opportunity for us to sit with someone who may be hurting, who may be lonely, who may be sick and dying with cancer, who may be depressed, who may have just recently had suicidal thoughts, who maybe is happy but needs to have somebody to rejoice to. You name it. Fellowship around the table is an opportunity to do more than just eat. But eating together gives us that opportunity for what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives. Michael Frost again, he said, sharing meals on a regular basis is one of the most sacred practices we can engage in as believers. And this is a good word here. Missional hospitality is a tremendous opportunity to extend the kingdom of God. Missional hospitality. Now, I don't know about you. I think I do, but I don't. I like to eat. And I think most of you like to eat as well. So you might be saying, finally, we get to one of God's top priorities that I'm all about. Right? So, yeah, there we go. Right? So it's, I can finally find one of these that I can be wholeheartedly devoted to. You know, devotion to the Word of God, to the teaching of the apostles is good. And I'm trying, but it's difficult. and a little bit intimidating at times. Devotion to fellowship, that sounds good right out the gate, but when we realize we have to get in the messes of people's lives and try to help, it's not quite as attractive as Kool-Aid and cookies, right? But when it comes to eating, it's easier for us to say, count me in, right? One of the reasons is we have to do it every day, right? We have to do it every day. Now, it might not be as easy as we think. You see, while eating comes natural for most of us, eating with the kingdom of God in mind does not. So you remember earlier when I said we're going to talk about the breaking of bread today, and that includes eating with others, or really the basis of it is eating, and we said to what end? For what purpose? So let me close by giving us a word of caution and a word of challenge. Here's the word of caution. We need to be careful to love the ones we eat with more than the food we are eating. It may sound simple to you, but we really need to make sure that we don't have a misplaced love, and we love the people we see like common ground, for instance. I'll pick on that a little bit. Hey, it's a great event. We're still feeding, sometimes up to 70, 80, maybe 90 people sometimes on Monday nights in Roberts. It's easy to love the event and to love the food that you get to eat, but we're talking about coming in and loving the people that you're eating with. And that's different. It's not something we just run through, but something God has provided for us to be a blessing to others, not just for the sake of food. Now, I also am like others here today. I must exercise self-control when it comes to enjoying eating food, lest I become a glutton, right? Now, how many times does a preacher get up and preach on the sin of gluttony? You don't hear it very often, do you? You know why? Because we like to eat. But here's what I got to tell you. It's as much a sin as anything else we do. Sin is sin. There are no degrees. There are no variations of sin. There's no excuse for overeating, overindulging ourselves in food. There's no excuse for sin of any kind. Well, that sounds kind of harsh, preacher. Well, Jesus does not overlook our sins. Jesus doesn't just let us kind of get by with sinning. Oh, that one's not too bad. You'll be all right. The Bible tells us Jesus died for sin. So he paid the penalty for sin. So what happens? Well, we're not excused, we're forgiven. We don't get a pass, we get salvation, we get cleansing. And those are two different things, and it cost Jesus his very life. And so, when it comes to breaking bread together and fellowship at the dinner table, the caution is, make sure you love the people you're eating with more than the food that you're eating. And be careful not to overeat. Now, the word of challenge. We're not simply talking about the act of eating, right? That would seem a little silly for us just to talk about eating. But we're talking about eating with others. And we're talking about eating on purpose for a purpose. This type of eating has the potential to change the culture by changing lives. This is another illustration from some of the reading that I've mentioned already, but it's an interesting point, and I want to close with this. At one point in the 4th century, Emperor Julian became afraid that Christians were going to take over the empire. We have writings from him that tell us that. He was concerned about these Galileans, and he referred to them as atheists because they refused to believe in their pagan gods. So you got these Galileans over here who don't believe in the God of the empire, the Roman Empire, those gods. So he's referring to them as atheists. He considered them to be a religion, but a religion that was a sickness. And so when he noticed that they began to gain a whole lot of followers, he became concerned. And this is what he wrote to his officials. He said, "We must pay special attention to this point and by this means effect a cure for the sickness of Christianity," by the way. "For when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by pagan priests, then I think the impious Galileans," the Christians, "observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy." What he was calling philanthropy, we call Christian service. "And they have gained ascendancy in the worst to the deeds, for through the credit they win for such practices. For just as those who entice children with a cake, and by throwing it to them two or three times, induce them to follow them, and then when they are far away from their friends, cast them on board a ship and sell them as slaves." They weren't doing this. He's using this as an example to say this is what they're doing. They're tricking the people. They're catching them. "By the same method, I say, the Galileans also begin with their so-called love feast, or hospitality, or service of tables. For they have many ways of carrying it out." He wasn't even sure what to call it because they were doing it so often and in so many different ways. "For they have many ways of carrying it out, and hence call it by many names, and the result is that they have led very many into atheism," which was truly Christianity, is what he was referring to. He truly feared these Galileans, these Christians. They seemed to be winning too many people to themselves. And so what did he do? He decided that he would set up his own initiative. And he begins to build hostels, and he begins to try to provide food for the poor. So he sets up a government program. Maybe a little bit of socialism mixed in there. But guess what happened? It failed. And here's why it failed. It failed because the pagan priests and the Roman officials were not motivated to take care of the poor. He could not keep them motivated to keep such a program going. You know what they were missing? The Holy Spirit and the mission of God deep down in their hearts. You see, here's something I want you to notice as we close. This devotion to the breaking of bread, to eating together, to the agape feast, it gained the attention of the Roman Empire. It gained the attention of the government. How many times do what Christians do gain the attention of the government? Often, right? It actually does. But so now the emperor is sitting up and taking notice of what these Christians are doing. It also accomplished something that no government program could. And guess what? It's still going on today. Still going on today. But it also brought untold millions into the faith over the centuries. Because you see, if you read between the lines, you understand what the emperor is saying. He's not mad just because people are getting a meal. He's mad because people are being won over. They're being won over to Christianity. So let me ask you this. What happens in Red Lodge when we become devoted to the breaking of bread? What happens in Roberts and what happens in Carbon County when we become devoted to the breaking of bread to the point to where all eyes are on us? And God begins to use that as a tool to bring people to faith in Him. Let me ask you this. Who will you eat with this week? So you probably didn't come today thinking I would ask you who you're going to be eating with this week. But I want you to think about who you might be eating with this week. And if it's the same people that you plan to eat with every week, I want to ask you to think a little differently. Somebody needs you to call them and have them over or take them out and give a little bit of your time to them. Somebody needs you in their life. And guess what? Some of you need somebody in your life. They were devoted to fellowship at the dinner table. Now I want to close just by reading Acts chapter 2 in verse 46 and 47. We read that just a moment ago, but it is the results of what is taking place. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That is a result of being devoted to these four practices that we've been talking about. And so I want to close with this challenge to you. In a couple of weeks, we've got a ministry rally here. Four times a year, we have a ministry rally. It's a time for us to celebrate what God has done and anticipate what God is going to do. And there's one of the things that we do at this rally that we all like to do, and that's eat. So I want to challenge you, don't just throw something together and bring it up here. If we're going to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread, and this is a practice the Lord wants us to be a part of, you need to make your best dish and bring it in 2 weeks. Why? Not just for me. For you and for you, and because you want to share and you want to share your best. Because this is the Lord's house, this is the Lord's people, this is the Lord's work. And so I'm expecting us to have a love feast, an agape feast, in about 2 weeks. Church is going to provide the meat. You bring your favorite dishes to go alongside of it. Let's have the best ministry rally as far as food goes that we've ever had. Why? Because we're devoted to the breaking of bread together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's a word that seems to be so simple in some ways. The idea of us eating together and eating with others. And yet, Lord, we see it in the Scriptures and throughout church history, how you used it to touch people's lives, to provide for needs, to allow people like Zacchaeus to walk right into the faith, to believe. And so, Lord, I pray that you will convict our hearts this morning. And you will, Lord, you will call us to slow down in life enough to begin to have some meals with people that we love and know, and some that we don't know but want to get to know. Lord, may we be people who eat on mission, who eat with the kingdom of God in mind. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for a time of invitation, time of decision here this morning, and God has spoken to your heart. Pray that you'll be obedient and speaking back to Him. This morning, if you sense that you heard from God, you just pray right where you are and say, "God, I heard you this morning, and I know exactly what I need to do. Give me the strength. I want to be faithful. And I want to reach out. I want to do what's been spoken of this morning." Maybe God has already laid somebody on your heart that you need to call and take out for lunch or you need to have over to your home, you need to reach out to, and allow God to use this ministry in your life. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never met Him, and you want to be saved, let us know. Take me by the hand and say, I want to be born again. I want to know that I'm going to heaven one day. I want a relationship with God. In these next few moments, would you sing? Would you pray? Would you respond to God?